Well, good morning. It is literally my pleasure to be with you and get to share with you. So for those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Michael. That noisy lot over there were mine. My wife and I lead Manchester House of Prayer, which is a prayer ministry in the city that has a heart to raise up a permanent place of night and day worship and prayer in the city. So we are 4 years into the journey of building this house of prayer, and we have the privilege of meeting here on a Monday night. So from 6 p.m. till 10 p.m. we are in here worshipping the Lord and praying for his kingdom to come in the city and in the nation. So if you are ever free on a Monday evening, you are very, very welcome to come and join us. So that's a little bit about me. I wanted to just say as well, the privilege it is to be able to speak in this series that you guys are going through at the moment, this kind of back to basics, going through the basics of what we believe as Christians, through, I like the language, is that your language, Keith, through the lens of the Apostles' Creed? Nice. I like that, and I appreciate that you would have me come in and speak into something as kind of foundational and basic as kind of what we believe and why we believe it. It's genuinely a privilege, and I don't take it lightly, and so I appreciate that. So I want to pray, and then I want to dive into my notes, a few different scriptures, and just so the title to this morning is the line, "He was conceived by the Holy Spirit." So I want to kind of dive into understanding what that's saying, why it's important for us as a foundation of our faith, why it needs to be there, and kind of how that affects the way that we live, the way that we walk with the Lord. So let me pray, and then we'll make a start. Yes, so Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and move in each one of our hearts. God, we give this morning over to you. We ask for a fresh revelation of your Son this morning. God, it's all about your Son Jesus, who he is, what he has bought for us, and who we are because of who you are. So I ask for a fresh revelation of your Son this morning. Would you make him even more real, more clear in our hearts and in our minds? I ask, Holy Spirit, would you guide us as we look through your word? And I ask, would you give me clarity as I speak? And I ask for each one of us understanding, wisdom and revelation, just a clear knowledge of who you are. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great. I also am very aware that my throat is quite dry, so if I cough in the mic, please bear with me. So, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So obviously we're talking about Jesus. Next week is he was born of a virgin, which I think Keith is doing. So I'll try not to steal too much of that, but the two of them kind of go hand in hand, in that they're talking about who Jesus was, the reality of him being fully God and fully man. So as a phrase, we kind of say, you know, Jesus is God. We say that all the time. But I think we often don't really think about what that means and the reality of what we're saying. We're just saying that Jesus is God, and because that's what we've been told and that's what we know. But I think it's important that sometimes we take the time to kind of dive into why it's important that we say Jesus is God, because actually it's quite a claim that we're making. We're saying that Jesus was more than just a good man. I know a lot of people talk about Jesus as, you know, he was a wise rabbi who said good things, but we're saying that he's more than just that. He's more than just a guy that was here 2,000 years ago that had some good ideas. And, you know, we can learn a lot from the way that he lived his life. Like, we're saying more than that when we say that Jesus is God. And we're also saying more than the Holy than to say that the Holy Spirit dwelled in him. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. So if that was all it was for Jesus, then, you know, that puts us on this level playing field with who he is. Like, we all are indwelled by the Holy Spirit because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done, but we'll get to that later. But we need to know that we're saying that Jesus was more than just a man who had the Holy Spirit living inside him. We're saying that Jesus is the incarnate God. He was fully God. He was God in human form. And that's what we're saying when we say that Jesus is God. So we all know that there's one of the Christmas carols that says, what is it, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And the amount of conversations I've had with people where they're like, well, this is not theologically sound. And that is correct. It is not theologically sound because he was fully man. The next line is okay, though, because it says, hail the incarnate deity. So that's fine. So if anyone was struggling with that Christmas carol, it's okay. You can sing it. It's fine. So I thought we could look at the Gospels as a good starting point for exploring what they say about who Jesus was, because obviously the Gospels tell us about Jesus' earthly ministry, the 3 years that he was on the earth. So all the Gospels apart from Mark have the birth story of Jesus, which highlights his deity. The reason that Mark doesn't isn't because he didn't think it was true, it's just that he started from Jesus' baptism rather than from Jesus' birth. I don't know whether that's because he was squeamish or I don't know, but he started from there. So John, I love John. John starts with this poem, this beautiful poem about the Logos, the Word of God. So I want to read that. So it's John 1, 1 to 5, and then we'll skip on to 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beautiful words, really well written. Also, a bit of prose that is often discussed, and many people fight their way to talk us out of what it's actually saying. So, for example, the Jehovah's Witness is translated differently. So when it says the Word was with God and the Word was God, the way that the Jehovah's Witnesses translate that is that the Word was with God and the Word was a God. They take the deity of Jesus away, but that's not what it says. It's clear in what it says, but it's sort of open to interpretation because it's kind of poetic language. People approach it poetically. So if we look at Matthew and Luke, they're a little plainer in their language. They are very straightforward. There is a lot less wriggle room in to interpret what they're saying. They say what they mean. It just isn't as pretty to read. So Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Luke has Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, come visit Mary, and she's afraid, and he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You'll conceive a child. You'll be the Son of God. You'll name him Jesus. He'll be great. And then she goes, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answers her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God nothing will be impossible. That's Luke 1, 30-35. So, as you can see, both Luke and Matthew, really, really plain, put it as eloquently as they can for fishermen, in that the Holy Spirit, that she conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So he was fully God in that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was fully man in that he was born of a virgin. There you go. Done your talk for next week, Keith. You're welcome. But out of the three of them, I think my favourite is John, because it's not just a really nice bit of poetry. There's a real depth to what John's saying. Like, he's trying to convey more than just he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Like, he's painting a picture of Jesus as being with God in the beginning, being a part of the Godhead from the very, very start, before creation, before God had even thought about making an earth and putting us on it. Jesus was part of the Godhead. And the other two Gospels don't say that, but John is really clear on that. It also says that he was the Word which created all things, that through Jesus all things were created. Like, that's a characteristic that can only be held by God. God is the creator. So if things were created through Jesus, then he must be God. You can't take that away from him. And also, what's nice about John is that it introduces the idea of the Trinity, in that there being these distinct personalities of who God is. So in this we see God the Father, and we see God the Son, who's the Word of God, and we know that there's God the Spirit, who in Genesis, in the creation story, it says brooded over the sea, over the waters. And this is a beautiful reality, that Jesus wasn't just an afterthought. It wasn't that the fall happened and God had to rack his brain, well, what am I going to do about this? It wasn't like a last-ditch attempt to save us. Jesus was, from the beginning, a part of the Godhead. He is God. And he was God, fully God. And his decision to become a man was out of love for his creation. It wasn't that God the Father decided, oh, I'm going to have to create a son. It was a part of who God is. And I think that's why I love the start of John's Gospel. It's such a beautiful way of putting this truth that Jesus was God, is God, and he chose to become flesh and the glory of God dwell among us because he loved us. Not because he was trying his best to sort things out, but he was there from the beginning. So we'll move on through the New Testament a little bit. I want to pick on three particular verses that highlight Jesus' deity. I mean, obviously, there's a whole book that talks about it, but I just want to pick out a couple of them for you. So we see Jesus' deity in Colossians 2, verses 9. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So the fullness of God, the very being, the fibre of who God is, became a man in Jesus. He wasn't a man that God decided to fill with his spirit. Like, Jesus was the very fibre of who God is. He was God walking amongst us, fully God and fully man. We also have Hebrews 1. I want to read a little bit of that, actually, if that's all right with you all. Probably should have just written this bit down as well. So, the important verse is verse 3, but I want to just read a little bit around it. "So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." So again, just like John, the start of Hebrews is highlighting that through Jesus everything was created. It's highlighting the fact that he was there from the beginning, that he is fully God because he created all things. And then verse 3, this is the important one. who be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then it goes on to talk about how we should worship him. Now, we know that that we should worship only the one true God. He commands us that we should worship no other God. And yet he's telling us that we should worship Jesus. I think that that says pretty clearly also that Jesus must be God, because God is calling us to worship him. Anyway, verse 3, this is what is important. So it says the express image of his person, so express image of the Father. Other translations say the very image of his substance, or the exact representation of his nature, the exact representation of his being. Like, it's, for me, it's really clear that it's saying that Jesus was fully God. He was the express image, that who God is could be found and seen in the man Jesus. And I'm going to keep kind of nailing this point home, because it's really important that we grasp this, but we'll get to that in a second. So the last one I wanted to look at, there's a catchy tune. The last one I wanted to look at is Philippians 2, 6 to 8, which again highlights the deity of Jesus. But what's nice, well, what's interesting about this one, I think, it's one of these verses that we look to try and interpret, look to try and understand. But actually, if we get it, it's really helpful. So it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what this is saying is that Jesus was in the form of God, the same substance of God. So it's saying that he was God. He wasn't grasping at it. He wasn't trying to attain it. He wasn't working really hard so that he could be like God. He was God in the substance of God. And then it says that he humbled himself to become a man, took on human form. But he was still God. At no point did he stop being God to become a man. But now he's just man, but with a human body. So he's fully man, but he still remains fully God. So when it says he emptied himself, it's not saying that he emptied himself of his deity. It's not saying that he chose to not be God. It's saying that he chose to humble himself to become a man. I always think about Psalm 113, where it says that God has to humble himself just to look upon his creation. So imagine how much he has to humble himself to not just look upon his creation, but to become like his creation, to become a man, to be subject to his creation. Like, for me, that's why the severity of the language of he emptied himself is necessary, because this wasn't just he made a decision and it was no big deal. Like, this is the God that created everything, who sits in heaven and has to humble himself just to look upon his creation, humbles himself so far, he emptied himself of all of his glory, everything that he deserves, to become a man. But he's still fully God, but yet fully man. And then to subject himself to us and to die on the cross, to be put to death by his own creation, yet still be fully God. The humility that Jesus walked in is astounding. And that's what, so when it says that he emptied himself, that's what it's trying to convey, is the depth of humility that Jesus had to become a man. So, having said all of that, I feel like we're fairly well established in what we're saying, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. I feel like we've hit that pretty well. But I guess the question next is, why is that important? And I would say it's really, really, really important. I would go as far as to say that our salvation hinges on that fact and that truth. Because if Jesus was simply a man, then he would still carry that same fallen sin nature that we have. So even with the Holy Spirit in him, he would still be a man with that same sin nature that we carry. Because think about it, we are men and women, but we carry that sin nature, but we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think, even if I lived a really great life, that my death would atone for any of your sins. I'm really sorry, it just wouldn't. It wouldn't even atone for my sins. So it needs to be a sacrifice that is more than just a nice man doing good things who the Holy Spirit was in. It has to be more than that. It says in Revelation, it talks about that by Jesus' blood we are redeemed. And that by Jesus' blood it makes a way for us to stand before the Father as priests. And it talks about Jesus' blood shed for us being the propitiation. That is a difficult word to say. The propitiation of our sins. Like his sacrifice, his blood that was shed for us was more than just that of a man who the Holy Spirit dwelled in. It was God, perfect in every way, that was a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice to carry our sins. It had to be that way because no man could atone for our sins. And not just a few people that were around him. We're talking the sins of all of us in this one man. So it had to be something special, and it had to be perfect. A perfect, blameless, and spotless sacrifice. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who was fully God. It had to be that way. Otherwise, it's all for nothing. It's really important that we grasp this as well, that it's true, because if we don't think that it's true, if we can't fully get behind that truth that Jesus was fully God, then we are calling him a liar. He said in John 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him. You've known him and seen him." And then I like this. So Jesus had just pretty clearly said, you know, when you see me, you see the Father, because we are one. I think he says it pretty clearly. And then Philip, God bless him, says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." As if Jesus isn't sufficient enough for him. What a guy. So Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." And he's saying that to us. He's saying, do we not know him enough? Do we know him well enough to see that he is the way to the Father? He is one with the Father, because they were there in the beginning. They are there now, and they will be there in the end for eternity. Jesus is with God and in God because he is God. We also make Peter's confession when he says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're making that meaningless as well, because if we just think that Jesus is a guy that we can listen to the teachings of and learn some stuff, then pretty much everything that we read in the New Testament that speaks about him is we make useless. We make it of no consequence to us at all. It's of no benefit, because it would be a lie, because it clearly talks about Jesus being God. We've kind of looked at just a couple of passages. We could have gone on for days and days and days and days looking at what this says about the deity of Jesus through the New Testament. If we if we don't see the deity of Jesus, if we don't see the legitimacy and the necessity that Jesus was fully God, then we're wasting our time. We're certainly wasting our time being here, because we're praying to an idea. If we're not praying to God through Jesus, when we say in Jesus' name, if we don't know, really know, that we're praying to Jesus who is fully God, then we're wasting our breath and we're wasting our time. We might as well just pop down to the local synagogue if we want to follow the Old Testament teachings. But I, as a man, I know that I don't want to have to do that. Like, I believe who Jesus is. I don't want to have to do that. So let's not waste our time. Let's know in our hearts that Jesus is fully God. And when we pray, we're praying to God that created. Like, through Jesus, all things were created. And that's who we get to pray to. And I think that's astounding. Jesus is God, was with him in the beginning, and being so full of love for us and a desire that we would not perish but have relationship with him, he became a man and he died. He defeated death. He was our atoning sacrifice. And he rose again. And with this as our confession, if this is the truth in us and we live according to it, then we get the Holy Spirit inside of us, which is a phenomenal deal. That's what we get. So I guess this is where we get to respond to that truth. So if we know that Jesus is the narrow gate, this is what he says about himself, that he's the only way to salvation is through Jesus. That in him is eternal life, and that through him we become indwelled human beings. Like, if we recognize who he is, then we get the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that's the very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the very same Holy Spirit by which he was conceived. That we have the power of God living inside of us because of who Jesus was and what he did for us. And knowing that, understanding that Jesus was fully God, understanding how that affects what he did, like how that adds power to what he did, that should energize our faith. That should kind of give us a real confidence in what we believe, because we're not just following some nice ideas. Like, we are following the way set before us by the creator of all things, who sees everything, who sustains each one of us, who gives us every breath that we breathe. That is who we are following and who we are listening to and who we are trusting and believing in, not just some nice ideas in a book. Like, it's the same God that says that he has good gifts for us, that he has a way of eternal life for us. We can trust him and follow him, because he is God. His ways are so much higher than ours, and his thoughts are higher. We can trust him. And knowing that about him should give us a real confidence as we pray. Like, our prayer life to a God in heaven who created all things, but not just that, a prayer life to a God who would reach out, who would break into history to save us, a God who would humble himself in the way that Jesus did. That's who we're praying to. He loves us. He desires that we would have relationship with him, that we would speak to him regularly. He says that all of his promises are true, and he promises in his word that he will hear every word that we pray. And he promises that he will answer it. He promises us justice. And he promises his Holy Spirit. And if we have that understanding in our minds, that truth deep in our hearts, then it means when we pray with faith. We pray with confidence that God wants to hear what we have to say, firstly. And secondly, he's going to do something about it, because he promised that he will do something about it. He promised that every prayer that we pray, he will answer. Whether we see an immediate answer, or whether we don't even necessarily feel like we've seen an answer, we know that he's heard it, and he will answer. And we need to be confident and bold in that. And we can't be confident and bold in the fact that he will answer our prayers if we aren't confident and settled on the fact that Jesus was fully, fully God, from the beginning, when he became a man, he remained fully God. And when he died, he was fully God. When he rose again, he was fully God. And he remains fully God. If that isn't in our hearts, if that isn't settled, then we're going to struggle to pray. And we can also have a confidence and a boldness in our conversation with non-believers or pre-Christians or whatever people call them these days. Because we're not sharing with them some teaching from 2,000 years ago that may or may not help them in the things that they're going through. You know, we're not trying to force these 2,000-year-old teachings upon them and hoping that it kind of answers some of their questions. What we are doing is we are going to them with the truth of a redeeming God, a God who... I mean, the words don't even describe what he did when he came down for us. That he has that heart of love for each one of us. And that's what we're talking about when we have conversations. We're not arguing semantics in a book. We're talking life and death. We're talking Jesus is real or Jesus isn't real. That's what we're talking about. And we can have a confidence and a boldness in talking about Jesus if we know him and we know what's true about him. Like, if we don't know that Jesus that was fully God, that loves us so much that he would become a man, then our conversations with people are going to be difficult because we're going to be second guessing ourselves. We need to know who Jesus is for ourselves, but also so that when we are talking to people, we're talking about a man that we know who's fully God. We're talking about who he is, not just what some 2,000-year-old writings say about him. So it comes down to knowing who God is and having a faith in who he says that he is. I always, whenever someone talks about faith, I always picture... has anyone seen Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade? Yeah? Brilliant movie. Not necessarily biblically accurate, though. So when Indy is on his quest to find the Holy Grail and he has to go through these different... obstacles, I guess you could call them. One of them is he gets to this big cavernous gorge and there is seemingly no way from one side to the other. And he has to take a step of faith. And so you see him do the step onto nothing and oh, there's some really well painted floor with perspective and all sorts of stuff that is just not possible. But he takes that step of faith, and he doesn't necessarily know it all, but he takes that step of faith. Once he stands on that thing that he believes in, and he knows that, and he feels that it's true, in that there is ground underneath him, and he's not falling, plummeting to his death, he's confident, and he strides across, and then does the whole throwing the stones thing. Brilliant. But my point is that we don't need to be cautious anymore. We don't need to step lightly just in case, you know, the next step there isn't going to be a bit of floor in front of us. We can have full confidence and faith in Jesus, in who he is, in what he says about himself, because he's fully God. He was there in the beginning. Through him, all things were created. Through him, you and I were created. Like, it's not just that he created the earth in the beginning and then he sat back and let us all just happen. Like, he created and fashioned each one of us. Like, he was intricately involved in you and I. Through him, we were created. We can have this full confidence in him. In that he promised, in what he promises. When he says that he will do it, we can have confidence that he will do it. When he says that he is our salvation, then we can have confidence that he's our salvation. When he says that he's our refuge, we can have confidence that he's our refuge. When he says that in him is eternal life, we can have confidence that we have eternal life because we can have confidence in him, who's Jesus, who is fully God and is fully man. So I just want to take the next little bit of time and I want to pray, if that's all right with everyone. I really feel like... I feel like there's two things that, as I've been speaking, I've been highlighting, that I want to pray into. The first one is I want to pray for each of us that we would have a renewing of our faith in who Jesus is, that we would all have renewed confidence in him and a boldness in speaking about who he is to people. And the second thing is, I feel, just as I've been sharing, I feel like there may be people who haven't experienced the depth of Jesus' love for them. Or they have questioned whether it's for them, or just haven't really considered that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't just for other people, and it wasn't just because, you know, it needed to happen, but he did it because of this deep longing and love in his heart for relationship with each one of us. Like, each one of us was on his mind when he chose to go to the cross, because he wanted for us to know him. And I feel like this morning the Lord really wants to reveal his love to us. So I want to pray, if that's alright. I don't know, you can stand or sit, whatever you feel most comfortable with, but I just want to pray for us all. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we ask, would you come? Would you speak to us? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. I ask, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of our hearts, remind us of the truth that you, Jesus, are fully God, that the fullness of God dwelt in you. But we thank you, Jesus, that your sacrifice on the cross meant something, that you and only you could atone for our sins. And I ask this morning that you would give each one of us just a renewed confidence and a renewed boldness in our proclamation of your gospel. I thank you that you promise to answer every prayer that we pray. I thank you that we can have confidence that your word is true, that every one of the promises in your word is true. You are our deliverer, you are our strength. But I thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy, that as we approach you, we can experience true, deep, meaningful joy. So I ask for each one of us, would you refocus our minds upon you? I ask, would you speak to each one of those niggling doubts that we have, where we question something, whether it's we question the authority of the scriptures, whether we start to question, you know, whether you did this for me or not. God, I ask that you would speak to those doubts in each of our hearts. You are a God of truth and light and life, and I ask, would you come and speak your truth, your light and your life to each of our hearts. And I ask, God, for revelation of your love for us. Jesus, as we sang this morning about you being our bridegroom, God, would you make the reality of that desire that you have for us, to make it even more real in our hearts, that you are jealous for each one of us, that you love us, that your eyes are like a flame of fire with passion for us. You don't just like us. You don't just tolerate us. You are full of love. And your heart longs for greater intimacy with us. I ask Jesus this morning that you would give us a greater revelation of that pursuit for us that you have. The love of God is chasing each one of us down. I ask that our hearts would be open to receive it. And this morning we break off any chains that hinder, any lies of the accuser that hold us back, where we say that we aren't good enough, or where we say that we have done all these things, or where we feel unqualified or inadequate. I ask for your grace to be poured out anew upon us. That despite the fact that we are not worthy, you are worthy, and you chose us. You love us. Would you reveal that to us again this morning? We want to know it. We want to walk in it. We want to live in that truth. We want to be those that know the love that was in the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. We want to be those that know it so well we can extend that love to a broken and hopeless world. Come reveal yourself again. We place our hearts before you, Jesus. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. In you we put our hope. In you we put our trust. In you we place all of our longings and desires. Reveal yourself again to us this morning, God, we ask. Holy Spirit, reveal the Son. Holy Spirit, reveal the Son to us again this morning. Reveal to us the humility that you walked in, the humility that you call us to. Reveal your love.